Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let the earth hear His voice. And what a great song that is to lift up our wonderful Savior, Jesus Christ. We're glad for the Windmill Church of Christ. We're glad that there are souls here that love the truth so very much and that they want to obey the truth. That's what it's going to take. That's what we understand. You know, this morning we were studying about the authority of Christ, His supreme authority, and I know you believe that, and we want to continue to stand right there where the truth is. Tonight we want to talk about the Bible. This morning we talked about the ultimate and complete authority of Jesus Christ, and that we are subject to it. And tonight we want to talk about the Bible. It is the authority, and we are subject to the Bible. Now, Satan knows, and you know this passage very well of Genesis 3, when Satan approached Eve in the form of a serpent and said, "Hath God said that you shall not eat of every tree, and you shall not eat of the tree of the garden?" And the woman said unto the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die." And the serpent said unto the woman, "You shall not surely die." Now, the technique or the approach of the devil has always been to cause men to not obey God's word. Now, when you don't understand God's word, you're not going to obey it. You're not going to obey God's word if you don't understand it. Now, the truth keeps obedience to the truth, keeps man in favor with God. We know that. We want to obey God because obeying God keeps us in the favor of God or in the grace of God. Now, Satan knows that if he can cause us to believe error or misunderstand the Bible, then we will not obey the Lord and we will not be in favor with the Lord. He understands that principle very, very well. Now, the Bible is the greatest book in all the world, and it may be the most read book in all the world, but it is the most misunderstood book in all the world. A lot of people have a Bible, but they never read it. A lot of people have a Bible, but when they read it, they don't understand it. And with the help of Satan, with the help of those who would lead you away from the truth, there is great misunderstanding of the Bible. And that's what our lesson is about today. We want to understand it. We don't want to misunderstand the Bible. We want to understand the Bible so that we can accurately obey it and stay in favor with God and not fall into the plans of the devil or give ourselves over to the devices of the devil. The Bible says in Ephesians 6 and 10, "Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." That's what the King James Version says, the wiles of the devil. Used to be that cartoon program on about the coyote who's trying to catch the roadrunner. The coyote was named Wiley. Wiley the coyote. And the reason why he was called Wiley is because he used all these tricks and schemes to catch the roadrunner. And that's the word the Bible uses to talk about the devil and his tactics, that you may be able to stand against the wiles, the tricks, the devices of the devil. And so one of the devices and tricks of the devil is to cause us to misunderstand the Bible. Now, first of all, the first misunderstanding of the Bible is very widespread, and it is the origin of the Bible. People do not even understand the origin of God's Word. People think that the Word of God was written by mere men, and that those men wrote the Bible, and somehow all of the books that they wrote got assembled together. Somehow, I don't know if they have an explanation of that, but somehow all of these books, 66 books of the Bible, 39 books of the Old Testament, 27 books of the New Testament, somehow all of these different documents written by men came to be assembled in one volume. Now that seems incredible to me. But if you watch the History Channel, that's what they'll tell you. They will tell you the Bible is the product of men. And many people accept that, and they say, well, why do I want to obey the Bible? It's really not from God, it's from men. And I think we may, our brethren may help foster that somehow, because they'll go to great lengths to try to tell you who wrote the book of Hebrews, as if that actually changes anything. That doesn't change anything. If Paul wrote it, or Timothy wrote it, or Barnabas wrote it, or whoever, doesn't change a thing. It's the Word of God. God authored the whole Bible. And so if you'll look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, that's what the Bible says. And in this passage, let's believe that. I don't know who wrote the book of Hebrews. It's not there. It's not written there. But I know who authored it. God authored it. Look at this verse, 2 Timothy 3 and 16. All Scripture. You know, we were talking about that word all this morning. Jesus says, all authority in heaven and in earth. Well, that's complete authority. That's ultimate authority. If he has all authority, I have none, you have none, no council, no conference, they have no authority. And so this says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. It's not only given by inspiration of God, but it's profitable. And Scripture means writing. And there is the holy writings, the holy Scriptures. As a matter of fact, verse 15 uses that word. And from a child that has known the holy Scriptures. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And that means all Scripture. That means all 66 books of the Bible, the 39 of the Old Testament, the 27 of the New Testament, are profitable for doctrine. That means teaching. For reproof. That means convicting people. For correction. I don't know a man and a woman in all the world that doesn't need correction. For instruction in righteousness. And here's what God is aiming at by giving us this Scripture, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And that's why we need to study the Bible. That's why we need to understand the Bible. If we misunderstand the Bible, then we will not be instructed and taught. If we think the Bible is the product of men, and we're going to treat it like the product of men, we'll say, well, I can take it or leave it. And that's the way people are about the Bible. Well, yeah, I can read it or not read it. It doesn't bother me. Well, you don't want it to have that attitude about the Word of God. It's all given by God. It is all authored by Him. It is the greatest document in all the world. But furthermore, let's look at 2 Peter chapter 1. I believe this passage has even been misunderstood. But it tells us the truth about God's Word. In 2 Peter 1, I believe verse 20 has been misunderstood. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture, that's that word again, Scripture. No prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. A lot of people say, well, you can't interpret the Bible. That's not what this is talking about. It's not what it's talking about at all. It's talking about the source of the Bible. The very next verse tells us that. For the prophecy, what prophecy? Verse 20, the prophecy of the Scripture. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man. People say, oh, the people wrote the Bible. No, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And that the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man. So the private interpretation is talking about the source of the Bible, not the interpreting, not the understanding of the Bible. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. That's inspiration. That's what inspiration is about. God inspired men, moved holy men by the Holy Spirit to write these very words down that we are now reading. It is a misunderstanding of the Bible to say men wrote the Bible. That is because that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says from the front to the back, this has come from God. God spoke, God said, God instructed, God commanded, and even the information we were studying this morning, where Jesus said, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Well, where are the commandments of God? They're right here in this book. Well, whose commands are they? They're the commands of the Lord. They're not the commands of men. I think we've overworked that phrase. In 1 Timothy, Paul said. In 2 Peter, Peter said. In the book of Revelation, John said. Well, they might have wrote the words, but it was God who inspired the words. Look again at verse 21. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man. That's something we need to understand. People say, well, you know, Paul, he wasn't married. Didn't have a wife. He kind of had an attitude toward women. You know, that's what the modernists say. They'll say Paul in 1 Timothy had an attitude against women. He didn't want women to have any part in the leadership of the church. So that's why he wrote what he wrote there in chapter 2, verses 11 through 15 of 1 Timothy. No, he didn't write that because he wasn't married. He didn't write that because he had an attitude toward women. He didn't write that because that was the culture of the day. He wrote that because God guided him and instructed him to write those words. Those are the commandments of God. And so this book is filled with information that teaches us this book is from God and it is not from man. And that's one of the great misunderstandings concerning the Bible, is that the whole Bible is not God's Word. This not only is God's Word, but every person in this room, every person in Parker County, every person in the state of Texas, every person in the United States, every person in North America, every person in South America and Central America, every person of every island, little tiny island of the sea, whether it be the Caribbean or the Pacific or the Atlantic, every person of every continent, of every country, of every land, of every person who's ever lived in this world will be judged by God's Word. John 12 and 48. Jesus said, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The words that I have spoken unto you, the words that I have spoken unto you, I have spoken to you, the same shall judge him in the last day. So let's not misunderstand. This Bible is not from Paul. It's not from Peter. It's not from Elijah. It is from God. Every bit of it, every syllable. Man shall not live by bread alone. I love this verse of Matthew 4. Man shall not live by bread alone. Watch this. This is remarkable and revealing. But by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Every word. What came out of the mouth of God? Words, not thoughts, not general ideas, not just general concepts. Words came out of God's mouth. And man will not live by bread alone, but by every word. In Revelation 20 and verse 12, it says this. And if I can find it. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. We're not going to be judged by the words of men. We're going to be judged by the words of God. Those that live under the Old Testament, the books that were opened are the books of the Old Testament. And those who lived under the New Testament period of time, the books that were open are the books of the New Testament. We're going to be judged out of the books of the Bible. And so let's not misunderstand the whole book, the whole Bible. That's what the devil wants you to do. The devil wants you to listen to the History Channel, listen to these scholars, listen to these people who say contrary things towards God's Word. Now, another misunderstanding about the Bible, certainly widespread misunderstanding. That is, they misunderstand the testaments of the Bible. I've long believed that this page right here that I'm about to show you is the most misunderstood page in all of the Bible. I'm going to show it to you right there. That one right there. It says New Testament. That's the most misunderstood page, it seems, in the Bible. because that page divides the Old Testament from the New Testament. And a lot of people don't know that. They run over there to the Old Testament to find out how to be saved. They run over there to the Old Testament to find out how to worship God. And you're running to the wrong Testament. This book is a misunderstood book. The whole 66 books are misunderstood in believing that they came from man. But also the Bible is misunderstood in believing that we're subject to the whole book. No, we're not subject to the whole Bible. We're subject to the New Testament of Jesus Christ. Look with me, if you will, to the book of Hebrews, chapter 1. We read that this morning. Look at Hebrews 1 and verse number 1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake, that's past tense, spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. Now there was a way that God dealt with man before, and that was to speak to the fathers by the prophets. But He hath now. That's a change right there. The people don't even recognize the change in that verse. Now He has spoken to us by His Son. Now notice Hebrews chapter 9, beginning in verse 15. I don't know how anybody misunderstands Hebrews 8, 9, and 10. Hebrews 8, 9, and 10 are so clear. But look at Hebrews 9 and verse 15. For this cause He, that's Christ, He, Jesus Christ, we just read in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 2, He hath now spoken to us by His Son. For this cause He, Christ, is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. So now we had to have the New Testament in order to have access to the eternal inheritance. Verse 16, for where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. Now watch verse 17. For a testament, we just read the New Testament of Jesus Christ. For a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. And so the New Testament versus the Old Testament. We don't run to the Old Testament to find out how to worship God. People are always pointing over there because they want to use the instrument. They don't point over there to talk about the blood of the lambs and the blood of the bulls and goats. And so we have the New Testament. The Old Testament was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, Galatians chapter 3 and verse 24. It was set in motion until Christ, the seed, should come. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 19. And so it was there temporarily until the testament of Christ could come. Also notice chapter 10 of Hebrews and verse number 9, where it says this. Then said He, Lo, I come to do Thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that He may establish the second. And in the context here is the testaments. The first testament, as well as the second testament or the New Testament, which is the testament of Christ. And I also want to notice while we're here in the book of Hebrews chapter 8, that verse 6 says, But now He hath obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also He is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, He saith, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. That identifies what that first covenant was. It was the covenant given by Moses at Mount Sinai. It had faults. It couldn't take away sin. And so there's a great misunderstanding concerning God's Word over the Testaments. And people go back to that Old Testament. They try to obey it. And the Bible says there's no remission of sins under that Old Testament. If you break one law, you've broken the whole thing. You had to keep the whole thing in order to have salvation under that first covenant. Now, so the Bible is misunderstood. The origin of the Bible is misunderstood. The testaments of the Bible are misunderstood. Don't go back to the Old Testament to try to find some practice for us to use today, because it's just not going to work. But people do not understand, I don't think, really the general concept of the books of the Bible. The books of the Bible are talking about Christ and redemption for man. You all know Genesis 3:15, where it says the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent. That was the first indication of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It was the seed of the woman, which was Jesus Christ. In Genesis 49:10, it said that that seed would come from the tribe of Judah. In Isaiah 7:14, it said that seed or that child would be born of a virgin, which is miraculous. He's the only one miraculously born from a virgin. Of course, Isaac was born from an old woman. And that was quite a thing, but she wasn't a virgin. And yet Christ would be born of a virgin. The books of the Bible, of the Old Testament, are pointing to Christ. Isaiah 53 says that he would be rejected. He would be bruised for our iniquities. He would be maligned for us, and that he would be killed like a lamb before the shearers. He wouldn't say a word, and that he would be buried with the wicked, and that was pleasing unto God. That passage is about Jesus Christ. People misunderstand the books of the Bible. The books of the Bible are talking about our redemption and our redemption through Jesus Christ. The Old Testament keeps pointing as we've mentioned here, and that's only like 3 or 4 or 5 verses out of the whole Old Testament. The Old Testament has over 300 prophecies concerning Christ, where he would be born, so forth and so on, how he would die, how his hands would be pierced, so forth and so on. They were pointing to the coming of Christ. And then the New Testament. The New Testament says he's come. And I like what the mother of Jesus said about him to others. In John chapter 2 and verse number 5, his mother saith unto the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. Whatever Christ says to you, do it. Old Testament says he's coming. The New Testament says he has come. And it says you listen to him. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye him. By matter of fact, that Matthew 17, Christ is transfigured, and they're appearing on that same mountain with Christ before Peter, James, and John was Moses and Elijah, and they were speaking with Christ. What they were saying, we don't know. But there was a time when man listened to Moses, and they should listen to Moses in those former times. There was a time when the great prophet Elijah would come, and he called men back to God. And people were to listen to Elijah. But on that occasion of Matthew 17, I think I said Matthew 7, it's 17, verses 1 through 5. But the voice from heaven told Peter, James, and John, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye him. People misunderstand the books of the Bible. The books of the Bible and the Old Testament point to that the need for man's salvation, the need for a Savior. And they point to the coming of Christ. The New Testament says that Christ has come. Listen to what he says. Obey what he says. And that he established his church, this church. He established this church. And the book of Acts records the establishment of the Lord's church. We were studying that this morning, how the Holy Spirit was used or functioned in the establishment of the church and the proclamation of the gospel. And the books of the epistles of the New Testament. You know, Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, so forth and so on. Those what are they, 13 or 14 epistles of the New Testament? Teach us how to live. Teach us how to live so that we can live in heaven. And so that's the purpose of the books of the Bible. The books of the Bible talk about Christ, Christ coming, man's need for salvation. Man needs to obey God. Man needs to be a part of the church and needs to be established in the church. The book of Revelation talks about the sufferings of Christians. And if you'll endure the sufferings, this is what the book of Revelation is about, the sufferings of Christians. But if you'll be faithful to the Lord, you'll be victorious in the end. The Lord will come and conquer His enemies, and we'll be at home with heaven with Him. The Bible is a misunderstood book. The whole Bible is misunderstood. The Testaments are misunderstood. And I believe the books of the Bible are also misunderstood. But you know, another thing that's misunderstood about the Bible is the chapters. Now, the Bible didn't come. It came in books. It was written in those books. But the Bible did not come with the chapter divisions. Did you know that? Did you know that the Greek was not written with periods, semicolons, and commas? It didn't have any punctuations. They didn't use punctuations. Isn't that something? We're so accustomed to and steeped in punctuations. One of my children was in school, and he was given a test, and the teacher said, and he was only like in the third grade, and the teacher said, he's got a problem. He doesn't understand punctuation. And I said, teacher, I don't even understand punctuations. I'm a grown person. But the Bible didn't have punctuations, and the Bible didn't have chapter breaks. Now, the chapters are okay, but sometimes they cause misunderstandings. Now, we were studying this morning Acts, and we pointed out particularly that in Acts 1, we've got the apostles that are being addressed there. Acts 1 and verse 26, and they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Now, see, the next thing you see is chapter 2. A man put that chapter 2 in there. God didn't put it in there. But man thinks, well, that completed that chapter. Now we're starting a whole new chapter here. And so this must be talking about that 120 people that were found in chapter 1. But it's not talking about the 120 of chapter 1. It's talking about the 11 of chapter 1 in verse 26. And so it says in chapter 2, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they, not the 120, the 11 of verse 26, were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven. That's the 12. And notice verse 14, but Peter standing up with the 11, he makes the 12th one. And so the chapter break there causes some people to misunderstand the Bible. But listen, you and I need to realize that those chapter breaks were just put in there by men, not by God. That didn't say, well, now we're on a different subject, or now we're on to other things. No, chapter 1 flows right on in with chapter 2. It's a narrative, and that's the way it was written. But sometimes men don't understand verses. The Bible is a misunderstood book, and another thing that's misunderstood about the Bible is the verses. Now, men put the chapter breaks in there, and men put the verse numbers in there. And so I think that causes a misunderstanding, because people come to think that a verse stands on its own without any relationship to the context around it. Now, everybody here knows John 3:16. And somehow people come to believe that John 3:16, it stands alone, by itself, all alone. And it has all the power in it to save you. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. And they say, that's all you need to know how to be saved. That verse and no other verse stands alone by itself without the context. And so they say, you don't have to be baptized, because look at John 3:16. That's Matter of fact, I think I've even heard people sing John 3:16 or some kind of song. That's all you need. That's all you need. There's a song like that somewhere. But look at the context of John 3, if you would. Look at verse 22. After these things came Jesus and his disciples into the land of Judea. And there he tarried with them and baptized. That verse does not stand alone by itself. That verse does not eliminate everything else that has to do with salvation. There is no one verse in all of the Bible that teaches you everything that you need to know about any subject, about God. You can't find one verse in the Bible, one single verse, that when you read it, you know everything there is to know about God. There's no one verse in all the Bible that says church in it that tells you everything that you need to know about the church. And I think we could just go right down the list and talk about the Holy Spirit or talk about sanctification or justification. There's no one verse that tells you everything about any of those subjects, everything that you need to know about it. And so it is with salvation. There's no one verse in the Bible that includes every bit of information that people need to know about salvation. And so the Bible is misunderstood in the fact of how the verses, the numbers were put in there by men, and that verses do not stand alone as if that's the all you need to know. That's why Paul said to the elders of Ephesus in Acts 20 and verse 27, I have shunned not to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. I didn't declare to you one verse. I declared the whole counsel of God. That's certainly what we try to do here. We want to teach every book of the Bible. We want to teach every chapter of the Bible. We want to teach every verse of the Bible. We want to teach every word of the Bible. We want to know the whole Bible. But you know, there are some misunderstood phrases in the Bible. Mark 16 and 16 is a verse we use all the time, but it is so misunderstood. Now, I want to talk about one phrase of Mark 16. We're not going to talk about the whole sentence. I just want to talk about one phrase. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Now, there's something about that verse that's very simple. The and. The word and in that verse. You've got he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Now, the focus, the motive of believing is to being saved. But you know, the and makes baptism equal to the believing. In other words, it conjoins two things that point to the same focus or the same goal. What's the goal? Salvation is the goal. So what does that verse say? Well, you believe and be baptized shall be saved. That phrase is not understood, I believe, because some people don't want to understand it, at least. I don't believe some people want to understand that verse. And the same is true with Acts 2:38. Repent and be baptized. The and conjoins the repentance and baptism to point to the forgiveness of sins. He that repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. Some people want to go in there and jimmy with that and say, oh, that for, that's from the Greek word eis, I-E-S. And that means because of. You're being baptized because your sins are washed away. No, you're not being baptized. If that's true, if baptism is because your sins have been removed, then that means repentance is the same thing. Repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. By the way, that phrase won't work also in Matthew 26 and 28, where Jesus said, this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Not because your sins have already been forgiven. Not at all. His blood was shed for the purpose and the goal of forgiving us of our sins. So the Bible is greatly misunderstood. The whole book is misunderstood. The Testaments are misunderstood. The books of the Bible are misunderstood. The chapter breaks in the Bible are misunderstood. The verses in the Bible are all time. And that's what Satan wants. Satan wants us to misunderstand God's Word. But you know, one more thing, and then we're finished tonight, is the words are misunderstood. People will go to Webster's dictionary, an English dictionary, to find out the meaning of a Bible word, such as baptism. You go to Webster's and you'll find that Webster says that baptism is sprinkling or pouring or immersion. They'll say, well, that's the meaning of it. You can be sprinkled with water, you can be poured water on your head, or it's just your choice. Well, you've misunderstood the Bible if you believe Webster's. Now, all I say is listen to the Bible, and the Bible will tell you. First of all, let's go to Acts 8, verses 36 through 39. There was a man baptized, and notice what happened. And he said, see, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And they caused the chariot to stand still. And guess what happened? Philip went down into the water. The eunuch went down into the water. They both went down in the water. The text says that. Now, if baptism means sprinkling or pouring, that wasn't necessary. They were doing something unnecessary. They could have went up to the edge of the water and dipped a little cup or just got their hand down there and put some water on his head. I don't know why they think that water's got to go on your head. Why can't the water go on your foot? Why do they always pour it on your head? Isn't that something? How people get it all misconstrued. But the Bible says, let the Bible tell you what the word means. The Bible says both men, the one that was going to baptize the sinner and the sinner, they both went down into the water. Now listen to Romans 6, 3 and 4. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death, then it says, and were buried with him by baptism into death. Why did Philip and the eunuch go down in the water? To sprinkle, to pour? No, because the Bible says, Romans 6, 3 and 4, that baptism is a burial, and that's also what it says in Colossians 2 and verse 12. That baptism is a burial. And so the Bible explains itself. And that's why I've heard many times, and I am a believer, I'm a total believer in there, you let the Bible do its own explaining. It's its own best commentary. All you got to do is search it out. And just remember when you read something, you say, hey, I want to know more about that. Let's just say you read something about holiness or something like that. You I get you a concordance and look up all the words about holiness. Look up all the words on this and go to all those passages and you'll find out what that means. And you read and watch how that's applied in each passage. Now the Bible is misunderstood, and I tell you the devil wants us to misunderstand it because he knows if you obey it, you'll find favor with God. You'll find grace with God, you'll be saved by God. If you understand the Bible and you obey the Bible, then you'll be saved. He doesn't want that. He wants you to misunderstand it. He's behind that old history channel. He's behind all these denominational channels and all this denominational preaching. They're all preaching something different. Did you notice that? They're all preaching something different, and that's confusing. And when people get confused, I've even heard it, where they'll say, who knows what the truth is? I give up. I've tried. Who's this group right or is that group right? I can't figure it out. I just give up. And that's what Satan wants. He wants us to become so confused and so disappointed and discouraged with all these multitude of religions and different messages and doctrines that people will either accept one or they'll just totally give up. We don't want that to happen to anyone here. We don't want to misunderstand the Bible. That's why we have Bible classes, and that's why we emphasize the Bible over and over again. Now, we've mentioned a couple of verses tonight. One of them was Mark 16:16. One of them was Acts 2:38, and they tell us exactly what to do to be saved. And I hope and pray that there's anyone here that needs to be saved from their sins, that they will do that tonight. And we just pray and pray. And I want to encourage you this week to pray. You may be already doing it, but just pray for this congregation. Pray for our moms and pray for our dads and pray for our young people. Pray for our elderly. Pray for the young. Pray for the single. Pray for the single that they'll find a Christian mate. Would you do that? Any single person you know, pray for them and say, Lord, I pray that this person will find a good Christian mate so that they'll have a good Christian home and they'll be happy and be blessed. Pray for them. There's so many things we can pray for, so many things that we can ask God's help for. God's all wise and God knows how to help us just the right way that we need that help. We're thankful for it. Now, do you need help with salvation tonight? God has the remedy. God can save you just like that. He can save you upon your obedience. Do you need to obey the Lord tonight? Do you need to be restored tonight? The Lord loves you. He loves you so very much. I need to talk about that more. Is God's great love for you that he gave his son to die on a cruel, cruel cross. I cannot even imagine. I've hit my finger with a hammer. I used to make skids for this warehouse, handmade. Didn't even have an electric nail gun. I hit my old poor thumbs many times. I think that thumb's going to fall off after a while. But that nowhere comes near to the pain that Christ suffered. That hurt. But he hurt way, way more than I'll ever know. And that's because God loves us, and he took our punishment for us. He loves you so very much. He wants to save you. If you need to come, come as we stand and sing.